Riding Hood. Remember Little Red Riding Hood? She had a grandmother she loved dearly. She wanted to go visit and see her grandmother. And along the way, the big bad wolf saw her and he plotted to eat her, you know, to kill her. And so he ran ahead to Grandma's house and jumped in and took Grandma, tied her up, threw her in the closet, got in her bed. And when Little Red Riding Hood got there, she saw the big bad wolf laid in bed and said, "Oh, Grandma, what big ears you have." And the big bad wolf said, "Oh, yes, dear. The better to hear you with, right? Come on now, y'all are not that old. Your memory's not that bad, right?" And she said, "But Grandma, what big eyes you have." And the big bad wolf said, "Oh, yes, all the better to see you with, right? Yeah, yeah. And oh, Grandma, what big hands you have." And the big bad wolf said, "Oh, yes, all the better to hug you with, right? Oh, but Grandma, what big teeth you have. Oh, yes, dear, all the better to eat you with, right?" Yeah, and the big bad wolf jumped out, and Little Red Riding Hood took off running, and just by the grace of God, there was this woodsman coming through and saved the Little Red Riding Hood and killed the big bad wolf. And they all lived happily ever after, right? I've come to tell you this morning that Jesus came to save you from the big bad wolf. Listen, the devil is out there going to and fro and seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to destroy you. But there's a God who loves you, and he has sent a rescue for you. Amen? Last week in Matthew chapter 7, we were in a passage where God tells us to enter in by the narrow gate. Remember, we talked about that command to enter into the narrow gate. But there was also to enter in by the broad gate. And Jesus has come to try to point you to the narrow gate. Jesus wants to point you to the place where you can be rescued. So look with me this morning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So, first of all, in this passage, Jesus points out a threat. He says there is a threat of false teachers. He says to beware of these false teachers. This could also be rendered as watch out for, be very careful of, be on the lookout for, to be on guard against them because they are very harmful, that they can destroy you. So you need to be cautious. Now, I want you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus doesn't cry wolf. You've heard people cry wolf before. They give all these warnings and all these things to try to scare you into doing something, you know. If you watch television commercials, they'll scare you into buying all kinds of things, right, that you may or may not need. Jesus doesn't cry wolf. He doesn't give false warnings. It's amazing where we're at in our society today. Since 9/11, we've developed this thing called the Homeland Security Council. You know, we have all these issues and things. We have all of these warning levels. There's red and there's yellow, there's orange, and there's, you know, all these different levels that they're trying to communicate to us to tell us whether or not we need to be on heightened alert or whatever that might be. But Jesus doesn't give us these false warnings. He doesn't give us a red. He just says, beware. He says we need to wake up every day and realize that there is a threat out there, that the devil is trying to destroy us. The all-knowing Jesus knew that Israel had a history of having many false teachers. He knew that there were those who had come and said that they were the Messiah before. He knew that there were those who had come and led his children astray. God knows today that there are false prophets who will lead many astray, and it's a threat that he calls to our attention. Notice what he says later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 11. I think we have that this morning. We can follow along together. Matthew chapter 16, do we have that? We're just going to do points. Oh, here we go. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware, beware, it's the same word, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He goes on to say, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about their teachings, their doctrines, those things that they're communicating to them. He says to beware of that. Beware of those false teachings, because those false teachings lead you astray and can destroy your soul. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, he says again, notice how Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay? That this isn't just the preacher, this is God's Word. And again, he starts off, beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Man, there's a lot of worldly teaching out there, okay? But we need to make sure that our teaching is based on the Word of God and on the truths of Jesus Christ. He says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He goes on to say, verse 10, and you are complete in Him who is the head and principality and power. The Bible says that there's going to come a day when people are going to be given over to a deceptive spirit. I know there's a lot of people that are always concerned about end times and what the last days are going to be and how those last days are going to pan out and all those kind of things. Listen, I believe, I'm like Adrian Rogers. I've adopted this pan-millennialist idea, okay? There's pre-millennialist, there's post-millennialist, all these different millennials. I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end if we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? All right? Telling you. So listen, there's a lot of concern about end times and what's going on and how it's going to happen and all those kind of things. The Bible teaches in Revelation that God's going to deliver us, that the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be called up to meet them in the air, right? That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It's what it reinforces again in the book of Revelation. And then the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. And a lot of things that we are looking at at end times won't happen until the 7 years of tribulation. We're gone. We're in the presence of God at that time. So a lot of hey, that's good news for somebody, amen? Some of y'all need to get that, okay? And so some of you are thinking, man, we're going to be in this tribulation. If you want to sign up and live during 7 years of tribulation, that's your choice, okay? I'm choosing to go up when the trumpet sounds, all right? Come on now. So listen. But the Bible says there's going to be people that are going to be given over to this spirit of deception. And they're going to buy into all of this kind of stuff. And I think sometimes, how in the world could people of God be so deceived? And then I look on social media and I realize we're being deceived every day. Man, we're buying in. Listen, I started to say, I hope this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it, so I guess I need to say it, right? Don't get your theology off of social media. Okay? I mean, there's stuff out there on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and the internet and all this. That's not where you find your basis of your theology. Go to God's Word. Go to God's Word. Go to the truth of God's Word and the principles of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith and that's where our truth is grounded. Everything else is false. Listen, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives a warning, or he gives actually an encouragement, first of all. He talks about how these men spoke of God. He says, knowing this first, that prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There were some who were telling Peter, oh, y'all, this is all just man-made stuff. You ever heard that? The Bible's just a bunch of man-made fables and stuff that men wrote and made up and all this stuff. Peter said, no, that's not what it is. He said, this was by God. The Spirit of God inspired men to write these words. Then he goes to say in chapter 2, in verse 1, it just continues, okay? Have to understand it. You realize when Peter wrote, Peter didn't write, okay, let me write this. This is going to be my second letter, and this is going to be chapter 2. Peter didn't write. He just wrote a letter, okay? We're the ones who have broken it down by chapter and verse to make it easy to find. So he continues on in this same thought. He says, these scriptures are given to us by men, led by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. There's the warning if we follow those things. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And he says in verse 3, but by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They take advantage of you. They sell you a bill of goods that's worthless. You know, we see these kind of false teachers and false prophets all the time, right? You know, these guys that tell you, hey, if you'll sow a seed of faith for $100, then God will send you $1,000, right? My question is, why don't they send all of us $100 apiece and let God send them $1,000 for each one of us, right? If you believe that theology. So we have to be on guard with this. So, again, the danger is not that you'll be taken advantage of, that you'll lose a little money, that your bank account might be taken out or something like that happens. The danger is this. The real danger is that your souls can be destroyed in hell for all of eternity. That's the great danger. And so Jesus is giving us a strong warning here. He says there is a great threat. The next week, the greatest threat that some of us face is that they're duped into thinking that they're Christians when they're really not. Okay? We'll get to that next week. But he gives us this warning. Then he begins to kind of open up to us and kind of reveal the tactics of false teachers. Notice what he says there in verse 15. He says, who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It speaks to the tactics of these false teachers. Talks about their motives and how they operate and what their end goal is. They look like sheep, but underneath they're ravenous wolves. They're out to kill and to destroy. Now think about this contrast and comparison here of these two animals, a sheep and a wolf. A sheep is an emblem of innocence. A sheep is a symbol of sincerity and harmlessness. You know, I go out, run, ride my bike, do all those kind of things, and had the occasion where a dog gets after me. Okay, that can kind of be scary a little bit, cause your heart rate to jump a little bit, cause you to do things that you didn't think you were humanly capable of doing when a dog gets after you or something like that. Understand that a dog is just, kind of a relative of the wolf, right? So those things can be kind of scary. But I've also ridden my bike and ran down the road and sometimes, and I happened to pass where there was a herd of sheep. Never flinched, heart rate didn't go up, didn't feel threatened whatsoever that one of those sheep were going to chase me down. Right? You see the comparison here? The sheep is not a threat whatsoever. The wolf, on the other hand, is somebody that devours. There's a sign of hunger and rage there. And so God applies this imagery of the wolf to these false teachers. It means that they assume the appearance of holiness in order that they might take advantage of unsuspecting people. They might be like Little Red Riding Hood. They may come in and think, this doesn't look right, but it's grandma's house and it's grandma's bed and it's grandma's clothes. Got to be grandma, right? No. They look like it. They play the part, but they're not. Listen, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the prophets were identified by their dress. Remember Elijah? Remember Saul? Okay. Remember Saul, when Saul had this robe, Samuel had this robe, and when Saul sinned and he disobeyed God, he wanted to do this crazy thing and kind of call Samuel back from the dead, and they called him back, and he asked the seer, there's this, what does he look like? What's he got on? Oh, he got a robe and it's torn. He said, oh yeah, I remember when I grabbed that and tore it. You know, Elijah was identified by his robe. The kings would say, well, here comes that old Elijah. You know, he's dressed in that old camel's hair. He's dressed in that old sheep wool. He's dressed in that old raggedy stuff. And so there were men who would dress like those old prophets, but they weren't sheep. They were wolves. They had the appearance of being a prophet. They had the appearance of being a man of God, but they didn't have the inwardness of being that. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 4 says, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. There's going to come a day when people are going to be given over to the spirit of deception, and they're not even going to have to dress up like a sheep. We're just going to fall for it. They're going to look like a wolf. They're going to smell like a wolf. They're going to act like a wolf. And we're just going to follow them anyway. But in this day, man, we're being deceived by these. There were those who wore the prophet's cloak who didn't have the prophet's life. False teachers today. You need to be aware of this. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Listen, the devil's not walking around with red pointed horns and a red pointed tail and carrying a pitchfork. Okay? That's not how the devil dresses. False teachers don't walk around with a sign on their neck saying, I'm a false teacher. Okay? They wear designer suits. They smile real big, you know. I don't know if that brings anybody to mind or not. I'm not saying. Okay? They drive fancy cars, all those kind of things, you know. Listen, again, they look the part, but they don't fulfill the part. Listen, Matthew's saying that the Christian community of his day must be on guard against people from their own midst who have an appearance of speaking God's message to them. In reality, they're only a wolf. You see, it's not the threat of the atheists. It's not the threat of the drug dealers. It's not the threat of Hollywood. It's not the threat of the government that we need to worry about. It's the threat from within. People who act like and talk like they're children of God, and on the inside they're really ravenous wolves. The church is not going to get destroyed by the government. The church is not going to be destroyed by a group of atheists. The church is not going to be destroyed by the drug dealers in town. The church is not going to be shut down because of a prostitute ring or anything like that outside. What's going to happen to the church? The church is going to be destroyed. Our greatest threat comes from false preachers and teachers in the church that we listen to, that we don't recognize for who they really are. And that's the danger, is because we're so assuming. Listen, you don't need to listen to me preach and not follow God's word. Man, there ought to be times when you look at the scripture and go, okay, I hear what he's saying, but I'm reading what the scripture says. And you need to think about that. Man, if I'm not preaching according to God's word, then you need to be raising your hand and asking some questions. Don't be so gullible, okay? Last time somebody took me for face valuable and, and just thought that I was who I thought I was and who I presented myself to be, ended up being my wife. Hello? Didn't think you'd laugh that much, but it was true. You know, I'm telling you, man, I had a Bible in my back seat, went to church, acted like I was all those things. We got married. Within a week, she thought, this guy is not a Christian. Didn't take long. Right? So we need to be on guard. We need to be aware. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. He says, for such are false teachers or apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're transforming themselves, making themselves out to be. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Get that? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan transforms himself. Hey, in the last days, the Antichrist is going to sit where? In the temple. The devil is good at deviling. He's the best devil there is, and he's been doing it a long, long time. He's mastered the art. We need to understand he was an angel before he was a devil. The Bible says in James that the devil even knows the scriptures. The Bible says in James that the devil believes and even trembles. But he's still the devil. You see? Here's what we have to realize. A wolf in sheep's clothing is still a wolf. Just because he's got sheep clothing on doesn't make him a sheep. He's still a wolf underneath. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice what he says. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. So there was this false teaching. Well, you got to be circumcised. You got to follow the rules. You got to do all these things to really be a Christian. See, a lot of stuff that we do in church today, a lot of things that we teach in church today, and say, well, you got to do this to be a Christian. No, we're putting boundaries and we're putting laws on people that have nothing to do with the things of God. And it destroys our witness and it destroys our credibility. Here's one last verse on this point. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That doesn't mean if the preacher's fat, you don't need to listen to him because he's serving his own belly. That's not what that verse means, okay? All right? What it means is they're self-serving. They're trying to build themselves up. Listen, Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's what we preach, not ourselves. So be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what they're saying. And so there's these tactics. So here's the question. So how do we know? How do we identify? How do we know the difference in a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real sheep? Well, he gives us then a test of these false teachers. Here's how you can test them. He says there in verse 16, he begins to talk about the fruit. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He said, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. You know, bad fruit can't come from a good tree. Good fruit can't come from a bad tree. You can tell them by their fruits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're called. We're challenged to test them to see if they're real or not. So how do we test? Here's two tests. Here's two tests that can tell you whether they're a false prophet or not. The first test is how they preach. Test their preaching. A false prophet avoids preaching on things such as holiness and righteousness. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 13. He says, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err." He says, "Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." When the preacher says, "Hey, look, I'm okay. You're okay. It's okay. Just keep doing it." There's a problem. There's a problem in the preaching. There's a problem when the preacher sees no wrong in anything in anybody's life and he doesn't call people to repentance. Listen, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And listen, and the wages of those sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. These false prophets, they avoid preaching about the final judgment and the wrath of God. Jeremiah 14 and verse 15. Prophet Jeremiah points this out. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, these prophets shall be consumed." They're saying, don't worry about the wrath of God. God loves everybody, right? It's going to be okay. Somehow or another, in the end, we'll all go to heaven, right? "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they will have no one to bury them, them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour out wickedness on them." You need to understand this morning. There's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound. And God's final judgment will be poured out on earth. And those who have rejected Christ, those who have refused to repent of their sins and follow Christ as their Lord and Savior, will face that final judgment and that final wrath. See, the false prophet avoids preaching about the depravity of mankind. You're good, I'm good, it's good. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none good, none whatsoever, okay? I used to have a preacher friend, and he would call and say, "How you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm good." He said, "No, you're not. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one." None of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own. We need a God who loves us and a God who saves us. I know a very popular guy who never preaches on sin. He says, what people need is to be built up, made to see their potential, right? Well, you have the potential of dying and going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? So we judge them by their preaching. So that's the narrow way. But we can also test them by their produce. Not only by their preaching, but by their produce. What do they do? What do they produce? What does their life exemplify? Here's a verse in Mark chapter 12. He says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace.'" Talked about how we dress, remember? "The best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feast." He says, "Who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation." Then Jesus gives another warning in Matthew chapter 23. Talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and their teaching. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They sit in the seat of authority. He says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and to do that. But do not do according to their works. For they say one thing, but they don't do it." He said, "For they bind heavy burdens on you, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers." He says, man, they put all these guidelines on you and then they don't do it themselves. It'd be kind of foolish this morning if you came in here to hear me preach and I told you to love your neighbor and I didn't love mine, right? It'd be kind of foolish of me if I came in here this morning and told you that you need to live a consecrated life, holy and separate from the things of this world. And I myself lived out there in the things of this old world and enjoyed all the sin and reveled in all of that stuff, right? Amen? It'd be foolish if I came in here and told you, you need to guard your speech and you need to guard your mind and you need to guard your eyes. And then I was out during the week looking at porn or listening to, you know, whatever and ungodly stuff. And so it'd be kind of foolish, right? That's what he's saying these prophets are doing. Man, when you watch people, see how they live. Kind of reminds me of the story about a new preacher came in town. And he went into the grocery store, and the little lady there that was checking him out, he introduced himself as being the new pastor of town, asked her where she went to church, and invited her to come to his church. And as he walked out, he realized that she had given him a dollar too much in change. The preacher came back in, and he said, "Hey, young lady," he said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "It must be a mistake," he said, "you gave me a dollar too much change." She said, "No, it wasn't an accident." She said, "I'll see you Sunday." You look at their works. You look at their actions. You look at their attitudes. I had a preacher who was a preacher at a church in our area. And he left there. Not sure exactly what was going on. But he left. Him and his wife, kids, started coming to our church. And they were attending for a while. And I was going to be out one Sunday. And I thought, well, I'd invite this guy to fill the pulpit that Sunday. And so I talked to him about coming, and we decided to go eat lunch and talk a little more and things, you know, get to know him before he actually came to preach. And we went to lunch that day, and he began to tell me about how they had some problems with the daughter. I didn't realize they had a daughter, just met their two sons, but they had a daughter that they'd had some problems with, and they'd actually brought his daughter before the church and excommunicated her, voted to suspend her membership because she wasn't living like she should be living. And I thought, boy, you know, you take church discipline and apply it to your own kids, that's pretty tough, you know. And so we kept talking, and then he said, "I wouldn't want my church members to know this, but I don't mind in the privacy of my own home, you understand, enjoying a good cigar and a good glass of wine. I don't want my church members to know that. I want my church members to know what a hellion my daughter is, but I don't want my church members to know what I'm doing in my privacy." The testing of the false teachers. "What'd you do, preacher?" I said, "Look, brother, you can come. I'd love for you to come and worship with us. You and your family are here. Man, I'll love on y'all. But brother, I don't ever see you preaching here." See, I have a responsibility as the spiritual leader to make sure that whoever's standing here to preach is preaching the truth of God's word. It's an extension. Listen, I have a responsibility to preach the truth of God's word to you. And I have a responsibility to live that out. Almost 30 years ago, when I finally gave in and surrendered to ministry. My wife always says, "That's interesting you use that phrase, surrender to ministry." I did. I was like, "Okay, God, I give up. I surrender. I'll do it." And I remember when I surrendered to ministry, I told my kids, I said, if you ever hear Daddy preaching something in the pulpit that he doesn't practice at the house, call me out on it." Now, there was this one time, Rhonda. Listen, we need to take seriously the preacher and preaching the truth of God's word. We need to be aware. We need to understand the threat that we face every day of these false teachers. We need to understand that there's teachers and preachers and people of God that call themselves people of God out there that look like sheep, but they're really wolves. We need to understand that we have to test those spirits. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves destroyed. Charles Swindoll is a great pastor. He pastors over in Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. A lot of people have heard of David Jeremiah and all these other preachers. A lot of Charles Swindoll's kind of stayed on the lower end of that, but he's a great preacher, man of God. And he tells a story about a church member that was in his church, a businessman, and he went to a dinner of a colleague's house, and they got there, and the man's wife had been taking some culinary classes. And so she wanted to kind of demonstrate some of the things that she had been learning. And so she had prepared some special dishes there, and she served some incredible hors d'oeuvres. And everybody was enjoying those hors d'oeuvres, and they were eating those in, and they were all complimenting the chef and how well she had done and how tasty they were. And after a while, she finally decided that she would tell them what she had made. And she started describing them. She said, well, what this is, this is a little bit of a dog food delicacy. And I've put it on these little crackers, and I've put a little wedge of imported cheese there, and some little bacon chips on top of that with some olives and a little sliver of pimento. And she said, I call it hors d'oeuvres a la Alpo. Just goes to tell you, anything with bacon is good. Unfortunately, this morning, you may feel that way here, but unfortunately this morning, there's some folks that are feeding not on the Word of God, but they're feeding on some hors d'oeuvres a la Alpo. They're being fed some stuff that's not good. We need to be on guard. Know that you're following the truth of God's Word. Be cautious. Father God, this morning we love you. God, we thank you for the counsel of your Word. God, we thank you for those warnings. God, we thank you for the insight, for the guidance that you give us. And God, now we pray this morning that you would give us a spirit of discernment. God, a spirit of discernment to know the truth, to hear the truth, and God, to obey the truth. Father, protect us from the attacks of Satan. God, help us in the attacks of these false prophets and false teachers. God, that we can know the truth of your word. God, that we can live for your glory and for your honor. So, Father, today we love you. We thank you, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, this God who loves you, this God who wants the very best for you, sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins. Because you couldn't be good enough. You couldn't do enough. You couldn't pay enough. And so God sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, we want to give you that opportunity this morning to freely receive what God has in store for you today. And so would you just simply come? You might say, preacher, I don't even really understand what all that is. Man, I've been all over the place trying to find peace. I've been all over the place trying to find something to fill this void in my life, and I just don't really understand what it is. Listen, we got some folks that'll pray with you, folks that'll talk with you, folks that'll walk through Scripture with you to help you understand this morning that that void in your life is a God-shaped void that only God can fill if you'll just surrender to Him. Would you come this morning? Maybe a church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come. Be a part of our family right here at Trinity. So as Mike comes to lead us, you come this morning. As we stand and as we sing, come this morning without waiting, without hesitating. Come today. Come to Jesus.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Come to the altar this morning.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Would you just worship him this morning?
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. Hey, again, we're so delighted that you're here with us this morning, that you worship online, on the radio. And listen, we want to invite you to come back tonight, 5 o'clock. Up and down this hall in the back here, we'll be meeting. We have small groups just to have discussions, talk about life, and just pray for one another and share those concerns that we have to grow and to sharpen our edge with one another. And so I want to invite you to come back tonight, 5 o'clock, be in one of our small group times. I know that I know you'll be blessed today. Okay, and then Wednesday night, be back Wednesday nights as we continue in our study in the book of Acts. That's always a great time. We're planning a special Wednesday night, the Wednesday night prior to Good Friday. We'll have a special Wednesday night service that night, and so kind of put that on your calendar. You'll start hearing more about that, and we look forward to having a special night of worship that time as well. Just a reminder, next Sunday morning, we're going to be here, Cindy, and we're going to be here an hour early next Sunday morning because time changes next Sunday morning. We spring forward, okay? We spring forward, all right? So if you get here at this time, you're going to be late. And all of us, let's make a vow this morning among us, right? This morning, if anybody shows up at the end of the service, forgot to change their time, let's all of us say, God bless their hearts.
No, you got to preach again. You got to preach again.
I got to preach again now, don't I? I got to repent, right? All right. Hey, listen, really, make note of that. Time changes next Sunday. We'll all be here. Miles on our faces and an hour less sleep.
Oh, y'all, right. Just remember, Jesus rose from the dead and we can't even get out of bed.
That's right. There you go. That's good. So, let's sing this morning.
It's great to have Cindy back this morning. I'm blessed. All right. Bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.